This is a Crestview Bible podcast. For more information, visit crestviewhutch.org.
So, discouragement happens. I was reading an article this week, one writer, her name is Amy Joseph, and she shared an example of discouragement that I think a lot of us in this room can relate to, or at least we can think of a time when we related to it. And she wrote it this way. When my child comes home from school, disgruntled or downcast, I don't want him to harden his heart and just stoically move on. I want to hear what's bothering him, even if it's fairly petty in the grand scheme of things. If he lost a dodgeball or missed a spelling word, I care about those things because I care about him. The wave of discouragement can become a window into his heart and an avenue into greater intimacy with him. To insist that he simply get over it would be to demand something less than human of him. At the same time, it would be terribly unloving of me to allow my son to cry and pout all afternoon about the friend who snubbed him at lunch or the catch he missed in the game. As a parent who sees and knows more than he does, I must offer perspective and tell him what's true. He may not like it, but it will keep him from being swallowed by despondency. And then Amy moves on to dissect discouragement, and she notes that there are three lies that are often wreaking havoc behind this emotion. And see if any of these sound familiar to what we've been seeing in 1 Samuel. Here's the three lies that often get us down into discouragement. Number one, God promises me a comfortable life. Number two, God should do things my way. Or number three, God should work according to my timetable. So does all that sound familiar? It's like the exact thing we've been studying. These are the types of things we've seen David struggling with, or at least we've talked about these issues as being at the heart of our trust issues when it comes to following God's plan and God's way. So discouragement may come into our lives. And today, in the passage that we're going to read, it comes into David's life. Now, you might remember for a few Sundays, we've been looking at chapters 24 through 26. We followed David into the wilderness where he was tempted to take matters into his own hands, to adjust God's timetable, or even to deal with the frustrating circumstances he was facing. And David emerged out of that, we thought, with a deeper trust in God. He was able to let go of control. He yielded to God's bigness as he trusted in God to come through for him. But today our passage is going to turn, and David's going to put himself in a predicament. And I think this is helpful for us to see how David puts himself in a predicament. Because we go from the same type of things that David did. We may go from one spiritual success to another. And God, we may see God's teaching me only to find like that we have to go to work on Monday, right? And we're stuck in a predicament. We're stuck in a lackluster performance, and maybe we go to work and we snap at someone in a way that we know we shouldn't. Or we take control in a way that we know we shouldn't, or we've gone too far. And I think we can take some time here in a passage like this to slowly try to figure out what's going on with David. And by the way, when we finish today's text, we're not going to be given any resolution about David. So we're going to end, and the passage is going to leave him stuck there. Now, there's resolution coming way ahead in chapter 29. Because we're also going to look at next week a predicament Saul gets himself in, which is a completely different thing. But we're going to consider what discouragement may produce. And I think this is going to be helpful to us as we think about times that we're discouraged. Because when we're discouraged, we don't necessarily want to deal with that mess, right? We would just soon, like, get on with life. We don't want to dig in and find out, oh, I'm really struggling, you know, what's going on here. We may not feel like that in the moment. But all of us, right now in this moment, could take a look at David's life printed for us in the pages of Scripture and go, you know what I think his problem is? It's this. And it's instructive to us. It helps us to know, oh, that's what he went through? Okay, well, I think that helps me. So I hope you'll dig into this and find your faith is strengthened. And then I think there's some of us in this room who not only have to deal with discouragement, but we have to deal with the fact that we don't necessarily have a relationship with God. And I think this is a good reminder to you that you may think that, you know, being a Christian means that you always have your act together all the time. And this passage is going to show us, nope, it really doesn't mean that. There's never a moment in our lives, even if we're believers, where we never cease to need God every time, every day, in every part of our lives. This passage, I think, is going to help you see what you can lean on when discouragement comes. And I think the answer to that is that God is the help that you need. God's the one you can lean on when discouragement comes. Here's how the psalmist put it in Psalm 61. When my heart is overwhelmed, he prays and says, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. You know, lead me to God. Lead me to somewhere that's more stable than like what I can figure out with my own hands. So if you cope like much of the world does by looking inward or believing in yourself, I think you're going to find that you're unable to deliver in the long term. That may work a day or two or a season, but consistently there has to be something bigger than just like your positivity that overcomes the discouragement. And what you have to fall on in those moments is the maker of heaven and earth. You can have hope in him. So my hope is that this chapter of the Bible builds hope for your living. So this is where we're headed today. And our outline is kind of flowing out of three realities that flow out of discouragement. There's three realities that flow out of discouragement. Discouragement comes, and these are kind of realities that flow out of that. And we see this in 1 Samuel 27 and right into the first couple verses of 28. So let me read this and then we'll get right into the word here. So beginning reading, follow along with me in verse 1 of 1 Samuel 27. Then David said in his heart, now I shall perish one day by the hand of Saul. There's nothing better for me than I should escape to the land of the Philistines. Then Saul will despair of seeking me any longer within the borders of Israel, and I shall escape out of his hand. So David rose and went over, he and the 600 men who were with him, to Achish, the son of Maoch, king of Gath. And David lived with Achish at Gath, he and his men, every man with his household, and David with his two wives, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail of Carmel, Nabal's widow. And when it was told Saul that David had fled to Gath, he no longer sought him. Then David said to Achish, if I have found favor in your eyes, let a place be given to me in one of the country towns, that I may dwell there. For why should your servant dwell in the royal city with you? So that day Achish gave him Ziklag. Therefore Ziklag has belonged to the kings of Judah to this day. And the number of the days that David lived in the country of the Philistines was a year and 4 months. Now David and his men went up and made raids against the Geshurites, the Gerzites, and the Amalekites, for these were the inhabitants of the land from of old, as far as Shur to the land of Egypt. And David would strike the land, and would leave neither man nor woman alive, and would take away the sheep, the oxen, the donkeys, the camels, and the garments, and come back to Achish. When Achish asked, where have you made a raid today? David would say, against the Negev in Judah, or against the Negev of the Jerahmeelites, or against the Negev of the Kenites. And David would leave neither man nor woman alive to bring good news, bring news to Gath, thinking, lest they should tell about us and say, David has done. Such was his custom all the while he lived in the country of the Philistines. And Achish trusted David, thinking, he has made himself an utter stench to his people Israel, therefore he shall always be my servant. In those days, the Philistines gathered their forces for war to fight against Israel. And Achish said to David, understand that you and your men are going to go out with me in the army. And David said to Achish, very well, you shall know what your servant can do. And Achish said to David, very well, I will make you my bodyguard for life. This is God's word. Thanks be to God. So three realities that flow out of discouragement. Three realities that flow out of discouragement. And the first reality flowing out of discouragement is that we may listen to internal counsel over God's favor. Internal counsel. Internal. After all the events of the previous chapters, We're not sure where David would turn. So when chapter 26 ends, remember, they've just had that last interaction with Saul, where David went in by night when a sleep had fallen on all the land, and there was the spear by Saul's head, and David went in and took that and had the interaction back and forth, and then they parted ways. Where's David going to go? What's going to happen? And so we're not sure where David would turn, but David said in his heart, he turned to his own internal counsel. It's interesting. All the verses I read, was God there at all? Was God mentioned at all? And in all of chapter 27 into chapter 28, verse 2? No, he wasn't. So in contrast to the favor that God had showed him, like when Jonathan in 23:17 said, "Do not fear, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Saul my father knows this." So whether it's Jonathan saying that and David saying, "No, it can't be true." Or Saul saying in 24:20, "Now behold, I know that you shall surely be king and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in your hand." Or God speaking through Abigail to reassure him that if men rise up and pursue you and seek your life, the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living in the care of the Lord your God, and the lives of your enemies he shall sling out as from the hollow of a sling. And when the Lord has done to my Lord according to all the good that he's spoken concerning you and has appointed you prince over Israel, rather than listening to all that counsel, all those words that were spoken that he will surely be king, rather than trust that Samuel even saying that I'm anointing you king, rather than listening to all that, David chose to listen to himself. And he said in verse 1, "One of these days Saul's going to get me. So I better escape to the land of the Philistines and save myself. If I go there, then Saul will give up seeking me and I'll escape out of his hand." And this is just a great reminder that the story we tell ourselves influences our behavior and our choices. The story we tell ourselves is a powerful voice. So whose voice is louder in your life? The one with all the fears, or the voice that's whispering to you, "God's faithful. He's not going to abandon you. He's not going to let you go. You will," like saying to David, "you will surely be king." Or are we listening to the voice of fear? "You can't do that. He's going to get you." And remarkably, pragmatically, this worked, right? I mean, some of you might read this and say, "Why are you being so hard on David?" It worked. Like, he escaped out of Saul's hand. This is great. So we're told here, David arose and went to the enemy's land. He took 600 with him and went back to Achish, king of Gath. You might remember that David had lived there once before. We're told that David, all his men, all his wives, Saul hears that David has fled to Gath, and Saul no longer sought him. So why was David among the Philistines then? Well, he was fleeing from Saul in his discouragement. And in this particular season of David's life, he was so discouraged that he listened to his internal counsel over the reality of God's favor. Tim Chester asks two pointed questions of application. So, I mean, just think about this. What am I speaking to my heart today? So what's the message you're telling your heart today? And is it undergirding or undermining your confidence in God? So is it supporting or destroying your confidence in God? What are you saying to yourself today? And then is it undermining or undergirding? Is it supporting or destroying? Those are the questions. And again, you might notice throughout this chapter, there's no mention of God. So today, maybe you need to consider what you're saying to yourself. Probably the most famous quote that I can think of in Christendom related to this notion of talking to yourself comes from D. Martin Lloyd-Jones in his book Spiritual Depression, which is kind of talking about Psalm 42. And here's what he famously said there. So this is a couple paragraphs, but this is so good. There's a reason that D. Martin Lloyd-Jones, I mean, he was a medical doctor, but I think he was also just stellar at diagnosing the soul. And listen to what he says here. The main trouble in this whole matter of spiritual depression, in a sense, is this, that we allow ourself to talk to us instead of talking to ourself. Am I just trying to be deliberately paradoxical? Far from it. This is the very essence of wisdom in this matter. Have you realized that most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you are listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself? Take those thoughts that come to you the moment you wake up in the morning. You've not originated them, but they start talking to you. They bring back the problem of yesterday and things like this. Somebody is talking. And who is talking to you? Yourself is talking to you. Now, this man's treatment in Psalm 42 was this. Instead of allowing this self to talk to him, he starts talking to himself. Why are you cast down, O my soul? His soul had been repressing him and crushing him. So he stands up and says, Self, listen for a moment. I'm going to speak to you. Do you know what I mean? If you don't, then you have but little experience. And then he says this. The main art in the matter of spiritual living is to know how to handle yourself. The main art in this matter of spiritual living is to know how to handle yourself. You have to take yourself in hand, and you have to address yourself. You have to preach to yourself. You have to question yourself. And you must say to your soul, why are you cast down? What business do you have to be disquieted? You must turn on yourself, upbraid yourself, condemn yourself, exhort yourself, and say to yourself, hope you in God, instead of muttering in this depressed, unhappy way. And then you must go on to remind yourself of God, of who He is, and what God is, and what God has done, and what God has pledged Himself to do. Then, having done that, end on this great note: defy yourself, and defy other people, and defy the devil and the whole world, and say with this man, I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance, who is also the health of my countenance and my God. So I know that's a long quote, and what Lloyd-Jones is saying is, we are just like David, right? We allow that internal counsel to have a big voice in our lives, and we have to speak to ourselves and say, not today. I'm not going down that today, because I know who God is, I know what God is, I know what He's done, and I know what He's going to do. And so because I know that, I have every reason to be confident. I have no reason to be discouraged. He will take care of me. I put my confidence in Him. So stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed, finding as He promised, perfect peace and rest. We have to go there. We have to just drop anchor. So that's the first reality flowing out of discouragement, is that we may listen to the internal counsel over God's favor. Secondly, another reality that flows out of discouragement is that we may deceive others into thinking something that's not true. We may deceive others into thinking something that's not true. So this is really what's going on in verses 5 through 12 of 1 Samuel 27. So David may have escaped Saul, but he had a problem. How would the Philistines treat him, and how would he act among them? Last time David was in Gath, so that was, I think, chapter 23. Remember, he escaped, and the priest gave him the sword of Goliath and gave him some food, and then he ended up in Achish's town again in Gath. And to escape, they thought he was leading a revolt, and he had to act like he was insane with spit running down his beard to even escape the town. So how would things go down this time? So David asked King Achish, if I found favor in your eyes, how about a country town to dwell in? I don't need to crowd up your royal city. And it's like, I don't need to be living in Hutchinson. Hutch has all the problems of its own. How about I move to Medora? Is there a place out there, like, is there a country town? Like, could I get some township out here where I could dwell? And Achish gave David Ziklag. David would live here for 16 months. How kind. I mean, it makes sense, right? Like, I'm sure David walking around town carrying Goliath's sword, there were many suspicious of exactly what is he doing here. I mean, this is the guy who killed our champion. You know, remember Goliath was from Gath? And now he's walking around carrying Goliath's sword, you know. Man, he has quite a swagger in this town. Who does he think he is? You know, and so this is nice. Like, let's get rid of this problem. Go out to Ziklag. You can hang out there. I think there's a map in the back of your notes so you can see where Ziklag is compared to Gath. So David, you know, farm living was the life for him. He didn't need to be in the royal city. I mean, he could just hang out in the country, and he didn't want all this attention that came with being in town. And he began to live and enact. He began to live and act in a way that would cause Achish to trust him. So here's what it looked like. David and his men made raids from Ziklag against the Geshurites, the Gerzites, and the Amalekites. These were all notorious enemies of Israel. You could look it up in Exodus 17. And their land stretched all the way down to Egypt. So if you look on the map, like where the Philistines are kind of, remember, they're sea people that live by the coast. I mean, their gods were like sea gods. And so as it goes down to the coast, down towards Egypt, that's where all these enemies lived. And Ziklag was on the south end of that. So David could go make his raid, strike the land, kill everyone in sight. Do you see that in verse 9? All the men and women would be killed, and certain spoil would be returned to Achish. So he'd come back to town with the good stuff, right? Hey, here's more cattle and stuff for you, king. And the king would ask, well, where'd you raid today? And David would report it as if he was raiding Israelite strongholds. Well, I went down to the Negev of Judah, or the Jeremelites, or the Kenites. So that's all down kind of by the Dead Sea to the east. It's like, hey, I'm taking care of the light work down here in the Negev. You know, just, I'm taking care of this. You know, so we're told in verse 11, again, that David would kill everyone so that no one could overturn his story. And he did this while living in Ziklag. And it had a powerful effect, right? The king trusted him. In fact, the king said, he'll always serve me because he's become a stench to his own people. And discouragement can lead us down the same path too, right? Discouragement may lead us to mislead others in the truth. And here's how that works out. Have you ever felt worse off than you actually were, but just didn't want to get into it with someone? Like, if you were honest, you would say, I'm just discouraged, but you're like, if I tell this person I'm discouraged, then I'm going to have to deal with a whole bunch of stuff. I'm going to deal with a whole kind of, all this baggage. So rather than doing that, I'll just say, I'm fine. Yeah, everything's going good. Not much to complain about. Or maybe it's just too much to talk about. Or maybe it's not the right time. So rather than being forthright and completely honest, we deceive others into thinking something that's not true. People hanging out with us just think, oh, they're doing fine. Yeah, I just had lunch with them today. It was great. You know, like there's nothing going on with that person. So, I mean, right? That's what's going on in this passage. Discouragement is dragging David down, down, down. And maybe you felt that effect in your own life too, that you've been so discouraged and it's just led you to misrepresent the truth of how things really are. And you've done that for effect because you want people to think things are better than they really are. So when my heart is overwhelmed, I'm helped by just like a reminder, like James 5:16. In James 5:16, we're told, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it's working. So it may not always be a sin issue that you need to confess. I'm not saying discouragement is a sin issue. But if I can rope in others to my business, if I specifically can rope in a righteous person, their prayers can help me return to the truth and be healed. That's what the passage is saying. So find yourself a righteous person and say, listen, I'm living life as if I got it all together, but I'm actually falling apart. And would you just pray for me? And I promise you, there's going to be power in that. There's going to be power as people, again, the righteous person, as the righteous person just says, yeah, I'll pray for you. And by the way, this happens in my life all the time with people that share stuff with me. And there's stories that I just know of people where just opening up has been freeing for them. It's allowed the healing to begin. So discouragement can cause us to deceive others with something that isn't completely true. It can lead us down this path. And I'm just saying, man, just pop the top on honesty a little bit and just say to a righteous person, man, I'm struggling. Could you pray for me? And the scriptures promise that these prayers for one another can be healing. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it's working. Oh, it's great good news for you. If you're discouraged today, find someone that you can just open up to. Ask them to pray for you. So you're not going to get in trouble doing that. It's not going to be a shocker. Somebody's not going to go, what? You were discouraged? Huh? I had no idea, or whatever. They're just going to say, oh man, I'm so sorry. How can I pray? What can I do to help? Again, if they're a righteous person. Like if they're worthless, and this is a whole other thing. This is a whole sidebar. We don't have time to do the whole sermon on people that aren't there. But I'm saying, like most Christian godly people, they're not going to use that as a springboard to step on you. Open up, and it's going to be healing for you. Because discouragement can cause us to deceive others with something that isn't completely true. And third and finally, flowing out of discouragement, the last thing that we see in this passage is we may paint ourselves into a corner. We may paint ourselves into a corner. Did you hear what happened in verses 1 and 2? The chapter without God anywhere leaves David somewhere. And where we're left, the predicament that he's in at the start of chapter 28 is that the Philistines are gathered for war against Israel. That's a big problem, right? The anointed king of Israel is put in a position to be fighting against Israel. This is a big problem, right? You know, you're not going to be like a good king if you're fighting against your own people. And so Achish even said to him, like, understand that you and your men are going to go out and fight with me in the army. Like, rut-row. Shaggy, we got a problem. You know, this is bad. So after David has worked to rescue himself, he's even deceived his enemy to think that he's on his side. Now David is put in a position to be fighting against the people he's called to lead, and this can't be good. So how's David going to get out of this? Well, we do see him stall in verse 2, right? Do you hear that in verse 2? I mean, he really says nothing, right? You're going to fight with me in the army, and what does he say in verse 2? Well, very well, you shall know what your servant can do. You know, so, what, like, I want to say, wait, what? Like, what are you saying, David? Like, what are you going to do? So he's learning the art of being a politician. I mean, we expect this from a king. You know, he's he's waffling. He's trying to stall. He's really saying nothing. He's not agreeing to fight as much as saying something like, okay, yeah, I can do something like that. That sounds, yeah. I'm able to do something like that, that's for sure. So he's stalling, he's buying time. And then Achish says that he wants to make David his bodyguard. In fact, he says it this way, very well, I'll make you my bodyguard for life. Literally in Hebrew, this is really ironic, right? That the king of Gath is saying that David is going to be named the guard of his head. Why is that a problem for the king of Gath? Because the last champion of Gath had his head cut off by David. And now the king of Gath is saying, you'll be the guardian of my head in Hebrew. It's really interesting. The one who carries Goliath's sword is going to be guarding the king's head. So David is painted into a corner. What's he going to do now? And discouragement does this in our lives too, doesn't it? Like we feel like we've painted ourselves into a corner, that we have nowhere to run, and we're discouraged. We feel like there's no one that can help us. We feel like we're all alone in the midst of this. There's nowhere to run, there's nowhere to hide. Where are we going to turn? Now, in the previous point, what I tried to say is that sometimes you just need to be honest with a righteous person, and they might be able to help you. But I don't want this sermon to pass without reminding you that you have a Heavenly Father who loves you. You're never painted into a corner when it comes to Him. In fact, you can return to Him at any time. As the parable of the prodigal son reminds us, our Father is always looking for us to return. He's always there. He's always longing for us to return to Him, that He may run to us, that He may scoop us up in His arms and lavish His love and grace on us. So don't ever let discouragement paralyze you, thinking that you've painted yourself into a corner. With God, there's grace. There's grace. You're not His child because you get it right. You're His child because of grace. He just decided to be kind to you. That's why you're His child. It's not because He looked at your life and said, you know, that's someone who bats pretty good. Like, I need a 300 hitter on my team. I mean, who doesn't want Mike Trout on their team, right? You know, I could use a guy like that on my team. No, that's not what God did at all. He said, the only one that impresses me is my son. And He's going to live a perfect life in your place. He's going to die in your place. He's going to rise again. He's going to be perfection. And you know what? If you could just put your trust in Him, out of grace, I'll save you. You don't deserve that. I'll just save you. I'll rescue you. And so just return to Him. Run to Him. Bank on it. Lean into Him. That was David's true security. And this is your true hope as well. That you have a God in heaven who loves you. You're never painted into a corner. With Him, there's always grace. This is such good news. And this is David's predicament. Now, next week, we pick up in verse 3, and we're just going to go like, the record's going to go like, and we're going to go right to Saul's life with one of the strangest passages in the entire Bible. And we're going to learn Saul's predicament. And then the rest of the book of Samuel is, the rest of the book of 1 Samuel is, how do they get out of this? So that's where we're headed. So in conclusion today, we've seen three realities that may flow out of discouragement. And the first reality is that we may listen to internal counsel over God's favor. Secondly, we may deceive others into thinking something that's not true. And third, we may paint ourselves into a corner. This sermon's really looked at where David's discouragement landed him. And after just relentlessly focusing on God and centering on Him, and David even giving big speeches about how God was his security and righteousness and hope, now God's been absent for a chapter. And today, I just want to remind you that hope is found in God. God can rescue and help us at any time. So look to God. Have faith in Him. Faith is really not like some weird, elusive, just ethereal thing. Faith is just trusting that. Faith is trusting who God is, and that He's your security, that He's your rescuer. It's just trusting that in the moment. And this is what David's missing in this moment. David's missing that all he has to do is just turn. Now, the difference between David and Saul is David repents, right? Saul never is going to, that's going to land him in his predicament next week. We'll talk about that next week. But David does repent. And so today you can just do that. You can turn. You can just say, I'm not going to go this way. I'm not going to go down this road. I'm going to put my hope in God. I'm going to trust Him. You can do that. And Jesus is the one whose yoke is easy and His burden is light. In Him, He promises that you can find rest for your weary soul. So will you run to Him? Will you put your confidence in Him, even when you're discouraged? I know it just boggles the mind. You're like, you know, because there's something so encouraging in being discouraged, right? It's just like an escape, and we can hold that as a badge of honor that we're just, man, I'm just not there, you know. And so don't stay there. If I could talk to David right in this moment in these 16 months, just pay him a visit and say, listen, man, aren't you anointed king? You know, is God going to renege on these promises? I mean, it's easy for me to say, right, because I've read the rest of the Bible, you know, I know where this is headed, but just to be able to give him that encouragement in the moment. I want to give you the encouragement in the moment. You may think, just like him, that you don't understand all that I've gone through. Like, I think David, if he would push back at me and say, you don't know what it's like to run for your life for 4 years and to be 16 months in enemy territory. I don't. But it doesn't change the reality that I just need to trust in God, right? You just need to trust in Him and hope in Him. That He's made all these promises. He's not only said and done all these things, but He's also promised that He's never going to abandon you. He's never going to forsake you. He'll be with you. So trust Him. And if you're a believer, I think there's great application here. We talked about that. Talk to yourself. Remind yourself of God's favor. When you wake up in the morning and you start feeling discouragement coming in like a cool front across your back, don't just say, well, I guess I'm stuck here today. No, just talk to yourself. Be relentless. No, Christ is mine forevermore. That's why, you know, some of these songs, we just need them beat in our head. At the cross, I bow my knee where your blood was shed for me. There's no greater love than this. You love me. You sent your son to die. I mean, you just wake up telling yourself that you're not going to give up. You know, you rose up from the dead. You know, you can deal with anything I'm going to face today. You conquered death. You know, you start talking to yourself in that way, and then, you know, you can still have a fog over your soul or face discouragement, but at least you're not going to do that deceived, right? Don't drift into deception or even feeling that you have no way out. There's always a way out. Just hope in God. Trust Him. Remember grace. Remember God's not just choosing you because of the good days. God's just out of grace. He's given His Son for you. And you didn't deserve that. It's a gift of God, not of works. God didn't say, well, you know, they're not going to be a discouraged person, therefore I'll save them. No, He's got all of you. His Son purchased all that. All the mess that is you. So just admit that. It's grace. And just humble yourself. So let's overcome discouragement by looking to a God who's invited us to Himself, that we may glorify and enjoy Him forever. Let's pray. Father, I hope today that this sermon, I know it's kind of difficult to talk about discouragement. I know it's difficult because a lot of times we're there and we just don't want people to know it. So to the second point today, but oh, there's such grace and there's such a freedom found in you. And so we come today, we want to remind ourselves of your favor, how kind you've been to us. If the Lord had not been for us, let all of Israel say, if the Lord had not been for us, we surely would have drowned. But you've rescued us. You've taken care of your people. You have not abandoned us. And we are so kind. We're so thankful for your kindness towards us, especially through your Son, Jesus. I pray you'll remove the deception from our eyes, that we'll quit trying to give the appearances of like we're better off than we actually are, that we could just be honest with one another and encourage one another. And then, Lord, for times that we feel like we've painted ourselves into a corner, let us remember that you're a God of grace and you're looking for us to, you're looking and ready to come run after us when we turn to you and repent. When we get out of the funk and just look to you, you're ready to receive us. Your yoke is easy, your burden is light, and in you we have rest for our souls. So let us believe these things today. That is the thing. We know that intuitively, but we need our hearts to believe these things. And so change us that we might live for you. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.